As Mr. Ben already pointed out, or related to the fact, is that we are going to talk about Easter today, because Easter time is coming. It's coming upon all of us sooner than later. This year it's very close to the Passover season. And I thought it might be a good refresher for all of us to again think about why we don't keep it. What are the biblical reasons for not doing so? Because, you know, some people might ask, as Mr. Ben pointed out in his first split sermon, people might ask, why are you doing the things you're doing? Or why don't you do the things you're doing? So I thought we'll go over this. It's nothing tremendously new today. You all should kind of know these things, but it's probably good to refresh a little bit why we do what we do. Now, first I'd like to refer to an article, an editorial, which I wrote in the May 3, 2003 update, which was actually update number 89. And I'd like to quote from this, going through this a little bit and then making some comments as we go through it. It's titled, Why We Don't Celebrate Easter. While the world is engaged in Easter celebrations around this time, members of the Church of God are not. Why? Why would anyone claiming to be Christian not celebrate the most important festival of the Christian world, purportedly memorializing the death and resurrection of our Savior Jesus Christ? Simply put, because Easter is neither Christian, nor does it memorialize the death and resurrection of our Savior. Now that's a pretty bold statement. Easter is not Christian, and Easter does not memorialize the death and resurrection of our Savior. I mean, you tell that somebody who belongs to Orthodox Christianity in one way or another, and they're not going to accept that at all. Now, let's first of all briefly talk about some of the origins of Easter. Where did it come from? What does it have to do with the death and resurrection of Christ? Well, again, it doesn't take a lot of research. If you really want to know, you just go through some encyclopedias and read about the origin of Easter. I did that. I went to the Funk and Wagnalls New Encyclopedia. You could at one time even buy the entire set at Barnes or some of these other places. And in volume 8 of that 24 volume edition, it has this to say about Easter. A Christian festival embodies many pre-Christian traditions. Scholars believe the name probably comes from Eastre, the Anglo-Saxon name of a goddess of spring and fertility. The festival was celebrated on the day of the vernal equinox. Traditions associated with the festival survive in the Easter rabbit. See, what does the Easter rabbit have to do with Jesus Christ? A symbol of fertility. And the colored Easter eggs, what do the colored Easter eggs have to do with Jesus Christ? Well, they were originally painted with bright colors to represent the sunlight of spring. Alexander Hislop, in his book, The Two Babylons, writes, Easter is nothing else than Astarte, the Queen of Heaven. Now, if you know something about the Old Testament, you will find that specifically in the book of Jeremiah, God condemns the people to worship the Queen of Heaven. So Astarte is actually none other than the Babylonian Queen of Heaven. Did you know, just in passing, that today we have another Queen of Heaven? The Catholic Church is looking at the Virgin Mary as the Queen of Heaven. That's one of her titles. They believe that the Virgin Mary was resurrected from the dead and went to heaven, and that she is now ruling heaven as the Queen of Heaven. Well, just in passing, the Virgin Mary was not resurrected. She is dead as everybody because, you know, the first resurrection hasn't taken place yet. She is most certainly not in heaven. She is most certainly not the Queen of Heaven, but there is a Babylonian goddess, according to Babylonian legend, who is in heaven ruling as the Queen of Heaven, and God condemned that. And we see this is totally and clearly associated with Easter. The DTV lexicon, Daniel might recognize that, talks about Ostern, which is the German word for Easter. It's Germanic from Ostara, a goddess of spring. So that's where the word Ostern comes from. Ostara, just another word for the Babylonian Queen of Heaven, Astarte. The Microsoft Encarta Multimedia Encyclopedia writes that Ischa, which is another word for Astora, Ostara, or Astarte, Ischa was the great mother And she was called the Queen of Heaven. She was a goddess of fertility. You know, there are many, many more writings which point out very clearly where all of this comes from. Recently, Samuel Bacciocchi, who was a Seventh-day Adventist professor, actually, who studied at the Vatican, and he wrote a book about how the Sabbath was changed to Sunday. He wrote also a book about God's festivals. Now, he recently died, I believe I mentioned that. And let me just read to you what he had to say in his book, beginning on page 109. The Easter hare or the Easter rabbit, where does that come from? What does that have to do with Jesus Christ? It was once a bird with the goddess Eostre, or which the goddess Eostre, changed into a four-footed creature. The rabbit became a symbol of fertility. The rabbit laid eggs, which became the symbol of an abundant new life of spring. The origin of the Easter egg is traced back to the ancient civilizations of Egypt and Babylon, where the universe is said to have been born from a mighty world egg. The ancient peoples of Egypt, Persia, Greece, Rome, and China exchanged eggs in their spring fertility festivals. An egg of wondrous size is said to have fallen from heaven into the river Euphrates. The fish rolled into the bank, where the doves, having settled upon it, and hatched it, and out came Venus, who afterwards was called the Syrian goddess Astarte. The egg was a popular pagan symbol of death and life. It was a symbol of death because the shell is like a tomb that imprisons the life germ inside. It was a symbol of life insofar as it contains the source of a new creature. That's where the egg came from. Now you can see how quote-unquote Orthodox Christianity used that symbol and tried to apply it to Christ and Christ's resurrection and crucifixion. Is that something they should have done, though? There is more to say. For instance, Ralph Woodroff wrote in Babylon Mystery Religion, China used dyed or colored eggs in sacred festivals. In Northern Europe, in pagan times, eggs were colored and used as symbols of the goddess of spring. The egg as a symbol of fertility and of a renewed life goes back to the ancient Egyptians and Persians who had the custom of coloring and eating eggs during their spring festival. Going back to my editorial, let's talk about the fact that at Easter time, pagans not only had these customs we just have referred to, but they also believed in the crucifixion and the resurrection of a pagan savior. And there are many books which point out and prove that these pagan saviors, they had different names. They were called Marduk or Attis or Mithra. They were all supposed to be saviors who were crucified on a Friday and who were resurrected on a Sunday, and who actually were born on December 25. Let me read a few excerpts. Dr. Karras in the Pleroma wrote on page 15, we know that the religion of Babylon, of Syria, of Phoenicia, and of Greece were very similar. We know that Marduk was a savior god. We know that he died and conquered death, that he came to life again and entered his temple in festive procession, and that his marriage feast with Ishtar, or Easter, was celebrated. In both ancient Babylon and Phoenicia, a kind of Good Friday as well as an Easter day was celebrated. And Arthur Weigel, in The Paganism in Our Christianity, adds, the clergy, for example, could not prevent, talking about the Catholic clergy, the people in various countries celebrating a great holiday at Easter in honor of the resurrection of Attis and other gods. So since they couldn't prevent it, what did they do? Well, they embraced those pagan customs into Orthodox Christianity and applied those rites of Attis and of Mithra and of Marduk and all these pagan gods to Jesus Christ. And they said, well, you know, let's start to celebrate the resurrection and the death of Jesus Christ. And let's do it on Friday and Sunday. Now, you might be surprised to learn in a moment, not you who are sitting here, I believe you already know that, but some who might be listening in later, that Christ was neither resurrected on Sunday, nor was he crucified on a Friday. And I will show that without any doubt from Scripture. But these gods were. The Woman's Encyclopedia of Myths and Secrets has the following to say on Attis. The cult of Attis strongly influenced early Christianity. Attis was a son of the goddess earthly incarnation, the virgin Nanna, who miraculously conceived him by eating an almond or a pomegranate. He grew up to become a sacrificial victim and savior slain to bring salvation to mankind. His body was eaten by his worshippers in the form of bread. He was resurrected as the Most God High, as the Most High God. Attis' passion was celebrated on the 25th of March, exactly 9 months before the festival of his birth, the 25th of December. The day of Attis' death was Black Friday. Today, Orthodox Christianity calls the day of Christ's death Good Friday. Here it was called already long before Christ, Black Friday. It goes on to say, the God died and was buried. He descended into the underworld. On the third day, he rose again from the dead. This was on Sunday. The God arose in glory. And then this author goes on to say that Christians ever afterwards kept Easter Sunday with carnival processions derived from the mysteries of Attis. Then, of course, another rite was known as the mysteries of Mithra. Now, Mithra was also a very great pagan god. Actually, he was the sun god. The Persians worshipped him. And Roman soldiers would actually bring the concepts of the pagan sun god Mithra back to the Roman Empire. And the worship of Mithra became really a big competition to early Christianity. Now, let me read to you from Tyson, who wrote Mithra's A Fellow in the Camp. From the first, Mithra was equated with the sun and with light. In brief, he is a pagan Christ. Mithra was not only the sun god, but he was also the mediator between mankind and the supreme being. His birthday was celebrated in the Mithraic calendar on the 25th of December. Sunday was consecrated to him and known as the Lord's Day long before the Christian era. Why do we call Sunday today the Lord's Day? Nowhere in the Bible does Sunday referred to as the Lord's Day. How did this come about? Well, here you have it. Because people already looked at Sunday as the Lord's Day, but referring it to the Lord Mithra. His rebirth, it goes on to say, was commemorated at Easter time. So again, these are just a few excerpts. We have actually several booklets you might want to review again. One is Don't Keep Christmas. One is that in the Bible, man's holidays and God's holy days? And another one is Jesus Christ, the Great Mystery. And these three booklets have a lot more information on the origin of Easter, as well as on Christmas and other holidays. And they go into all these sources I have quoted, but I wanted to quote them again today in an excerpt fashion, because I wanted to review all of these things with you one more time. Because here is another issue. So in other words, here we have all these pagan rites, and we have the fact that Easter was actually a totally, absolutely, thoroughly pagan festival, had nothing to do with Christianity at all, existed long before Christianity ever existed, and how it was brought into Christianity. But now the question is, how did it happen? How did it happen? Have you ever wondered, I say in this editorial, why it is commonly believed, contrary to the Bible, that Christ died on Friday and rose on Sunday? Well, here you have heard the answer. It's derived from the worship of the pagan god Attis and Mithra and Marduk and all these other pagan gods. But now, the early church didn't keep Easter. They never did. Let me give you a few quotes. Here's one from the Encyclopedia Britannica, 11th edition. There is no indication of the observance of the Easter festival in the New Testament or the writings of the Apostolic Fathers. Socrates Scholasticus wrote in Ecclesiastical History, neither the apostles nor the Gospels have anywhere imposed Easter. The Savior and his apostles have enjoined us by no law to keep this feast. Arthur Weigel, in The Paganism in Our Christianity, wrote, the policy of the church is to adopt these old pagan holidays to Christian ideas and not to suppress them. The festivals which we call Christmas and Easter are pagan, not Christian in origin. I have already mentioned that Sunday too was a pagan holy day, he's saying. Again, Samuel Bacciocci wrote in God's Festivals that the reformer Calvin, the Swiss reformer Calvin, or Calvin as some say, he considered the annual church feast of Easter so paganized that at one time he didn't observe it. He viewed the institution as a superstition. We heard in the first split sermon about traditions of man, doing away with the commandments of God. Easter is clearly a tradition of man. And Calvin viewed it as superstition because God alone, so he said, can institute a festival. See, Easter wasn't instituted by God at all. It was instituted by men, mere men. And then Arthur Nock wrote in Early Gentile Christianity and its Hellenistic backgrounds, the idea of Christ's resurrection was injected into the old practice of Easter observance and not the other way around. So it was like you had already old Easter observances, and so now you came up with the idea, now how do we put Easter, Christ's resurrection into that to draw those pagans, those Gentiles, into our Catholic fold? And the way they did it is by just adopting these pagan rites and somehow applying them to Jesus Christ. Now, is that something the Bible will tolerate? Is that something the Bible says about, well, you know, what difference does it make? You hear this all the time today. Well, I understand it's pagan. You know, pagan origin. So what? We don't do it today in order to worship any pagan gods. We do it in order to worship Jesus Christ. And furthermore, it's nice, right, having colored eggs somewhere and telling the kids it was the Easter rabbit, even though that's a lie. But that's a white lie. What's the big thing about it? Well, let's look at a passage in the book of Ezekiel, first of all. Ezekiel chapter 8. Let's look how God looks at that. Let's not get fooled by human rationalization and human reasoning. How does God look at it? Here in Ezekiel chapter 8, which is actually a prophecy for us today, but if you accept that part or not, doesn't matter. Here's how God thinks about these kind of things, and it doesn't matter when it happens, because God doesn't change in his viewpoint. In Ezekiel chapter 8, beginning in verse 13, he shows Ezekiel something in a vision. He says here, he said to me, Ezekiel 8, verse 13, turn again, and you will see greater abominations that they are doing. And so he brought me to the door of the north gate of the Lord's house, and to my dismay, women were sitting there weeping for Tammuz. Now in the margin I have, it says Tammuz was a Sumerian fertility god, similar to the Greek god Adonis. The Ryrie Study Bible comments that Tammuz was a Babylonian deity, the husband of Ishtar, or Easter, who after his death supposedly became god of the underworld and who rose in the spring. So it shouldn't take too much of a mind to figure out that this Tammuz is none other than Attis or Mithra or Marduk, because they all were husbands of Easter. And God says that's an abomination to participate in those rites of weeping for the Tammuz, actually when he was dead, and then waiting for his resurrection. Well, it goes on in this passage in verse 15. And then he said to me, have you seen this, O son of man? Turn again, you will see even greater abominations than these. Verse 16. And so he brought me into the inner court of the Lord's house, and there at the door of the temple of the Lord, between the porch and the altar, were about 25 men with their backs towards the temple of the Lord and their faces towards the east. And they were worshipping the sun toward the east. Modern sunrise Easter worship services are being described here. God calls that an abomination. He goes on to say in verse 17, he said to me, have you seen this, O son of man? Is it a trivial thing to the house of Judah to commit the abominations which they commit here? So it's not trivial to God if we participate in these kind of worship services. In Jeremiah chapter 7 and verse 18, let's turn to that one. As I said, I have a lot more to say, and so we'll stay here for a little bit longer today. Jeremiah 7, verse 18. I mentioned that to Karen before I started, that, you know, I will have a short sermon today. And she said, yeah, I believe it when I see it. And so now she's right. She won't see it. She's, by the way, going on a trip next week, so we'll need to pray for her, too, that her trip is going to be safe. Jeremiah 7, 18. The children gather wood, the fathers kindle the fire, and the woman, it's one of these words, I'm not too sure how to pronounce it, so they produce dough, right, to make cakes for the queen of heaven. And they pour out drink offerings to other gods, that they provoke me to anger. Now, the Ryrie Study Bible again explains that the queen of heaven is none other than the Assyrian Babylonian goddess Ishtar, or Easter. And so we see that Easter cakes are being baked for that goddess. And God says, that provokes me to anger. Rinica, which is a German commentary in Lexicon zur Bibel, states that this queen of heaven is the Babylonian goddess Ishtar. So again, we find that these things are really condemned, but it goes further than that. Let's notice that God specifically commands us. And I'm looking at one of the handouts I have. He has quite a few. He specifically commands us not to do what the Gentiles did insofar as worshiping God. Notice in Jeremiah chapter 10 and in verse 2. Now, we usually quote this passage because it deals with the Christmas tree. But, see, it's broader than that. It's not only the Christmas tree. In Jeremiah 10 and verse 2, thus says the Lord, do not learn the way of the Gentiles. And some commentaries, including the Lamsa Bible, say that the word way can be translated as religion. Don't learn the religion. Don't learn the religious practices of the Gentiles. Do not be dismayed at the signs of heaven, for the Gentiles are dismayed at them. For the customs of the peoples are futile. And then, of course, it goes right here into the Christmas tree. But what about the other customs we have already read about? They are equally futile. And so God tells us not to do it. But he is even stronger than that. In the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 12, he told the Israelites not to participate in pagan practices when it came to the worship of God. And as I said, that applies to us as much as it applied to them. But he even told them more than that. Deuteronomy chapter 12, beginning in verse 29. When the Lord your God cuts off from before you the nations which you go to dispossess, and you displace them and dwell in their land, take heed to yourself that you are not ensnared to follow them after they are destroyed from before you, and that you do not inquire after their gods, saying, how did these nations serve their gods? I also will do likewise. You shall not worship the Lord your God in that way. So here are the Israelites, they are warned not to find out how the pagans worship their gods and to say, okay, I will apply it to my worship of the true God. This is exactly what Orthodox Christianity has done. This is exactly what God says not to do. He says, you shall not worship the Lord your God in that way, for every abomination to the Lord which he hates, they have done to their gods. And then he goes on to say in verse 32, whatever I command you, be careful to observe it. You shall not add it or add to it, nor take away from it. And so it's very clear, if you want to accept what the Bible has to say, that we are not to participate in worship services and worship practices which are derived clearly from paganism, which have nothing to do with what the Bible has to say, and to say, yeah, but it's harmless. It's great. Let's just do it because this is fun and we are just worshiping Jesus Christ that way. God tells us not to do it. So why would we still want to do it? I say in here in this editorial that who can doubt that modern Christianity has done exactly what God forbids? They have incorporated quite a few pagan aspects into the worship of God, including Easter and its customs and rites. But God says, you shall not worship the Lord your God in that way. The Ryrie Study Bible actually comments to the scripture in Deuteronomy chapter 12 and says, the Israelites were not even to inquire about the worship of the Canaanites, lest they be tempted to incorporate aspects of it into their worship of God. So again, here you have it. And it's a matter of deciding what's right and following God, or just doing it like everybody else does. Now, there's another most important aspect I haven't even talked about yet in detail. And that is, why would we actually celebrate, apart from the pagan Easter customs, apart from the fact that Easter was totally pagan, apart from the fact that all the customs were pagan, but why would we actually celebrate the crucifixion of Christ on a Friday and the resurrection of Christ on a Sunday? Because does the Bible tell us that Christ was crucified on a Friday and resurrected on a Sunday? Well, as I said earlier, Christ was neither crucified on a Friday nor resurrected on a Sunday. You see, if he had been, he would not be your Savior. Let's think about that. If Christ was crucified on a Friday and resurrected on a Sunday, you would not have a Savior. You would still be in your sins. There would be no way for you to obtain forgiveness. Why? Because Christ would have lied, and Christ would not have fulfilled the only sign he gave that he was the Messiah. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 12, and let's read his own words. Matthew chapter 12, beginning in verse 38. Then some of the scribes and the Pharisees answered, saying, Teacher, we want to see a sign from you. See, people always want to see signs. Today, people want to see signs that God is with them because they expect great healings. You know, our faith must not rest on signs. If it does, it's not true faith. Here it says, he answered and said to them in verse 39, an evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign. Now, we better not be in that category, right? An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights, couldn't be more specific than that, 3 days and three nights, in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. So he said that he would give only one sign that he was the Messiah to this adulterous generation, and that is, as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of that fish, that sea monster, so he would be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth, in the grave. Now some say, oh, but he didn't mean 3 days and three nights. He just meant portions of 3 days and three nights. And the Romans and the Greeks, and they counted the days and the nights differently. Well, let's see how Christ, first of all, defined a day. Notice in John chapter 11, John chapter 11, and at verse 9. John 11 at verse 9. And I'm reading verses 9 and 10. Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? So that's the daylight portion. He says, if anyone walks in the day, he doesn't stumble because he sees the light of his world, Christ himself. Verse 10. But if one walks in the night, he stumbles. So if we have 12 hours in the daylight portion, then we have 12 hours in the night. So all in all, we have 24 hours. In addition, Christ referred to the experience of Jonah. Now, this is the way the Hebrews counted, and they didn't necessarily count it the way the Romans might have. And Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale, or the sea monster. Not portions of 3 days and three nights. 3 days and three nights. And Christ says, as he was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish, so I am going to be 3 days and three nights in the grave. Now, Mr. Armstrong at one time wrote that a child could figure out easily 3 days and three nights. And I want to see whether Mr. Armstrong was right, so I'd like to ask now a child Jenna to please come forward. Let's come here. Let's just come here, and I don't know whether Jenna is big enough or tall enough. I might have to take a bench. Why don't you take that bench? Okay, let's take that bench, and Mr. Ben is going to try to focus the camera accordingly now. So let's put that bench here. Step on the bench. All right? Okay. All right, Jenna, how old are you?
8.
8 years old. What grade are you in school?
3rd.
3rd grade. All right. Let me ask you a question. Right? Okay. Don't be nervous when people look at you, and don't think of all the people who are listening to you, and don't think of the thousands of people who later will watch you on the video, right? Ignore all of those. Do you know the days of the week? All right? You have to speak up to the mic. You know the days of the week?
Yes.
All right. Can you tell me the days of the week beginning with the first day?
Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday.
Very good. Now, assume that you are going on a vacation, right? You are leaving on Friday, let's say 5 o'clock in the afternoon, right? So you are going to be gone for 3 days and 3 nights, right? So when would you return after those 3 days and 3 nights? What day would you return?
Monday,
5 o'clock, right? 3 days and 3 nights. Now, let's assume that you have been on a vacation and you came back on Friday afternoon, but you had been gone for 3 days. So now you got to count backwards, right? So what would have been the day you started your vacation if you came back on Friday afternoon?
Tuesday?
Not quite. It would be Wednesday, right? See, Wednesday to Thursday is 1 day, Thursday, Friday, 2 days, right? I'm sorry. She would be right. So you would be right. I'm sorry. Hey, a child can do it and I can. Okay. Very good. So a child can figure this out. See, I was always very bad in mathematics anyway. So a child can figure this out very, very well, Jenna. So in other words, you go on a vacation on Friday, 5 o'clock. 3 days later, it would be Monday afternoon, 5 o'clock. You would be back. Give a hand for Jenna. Very good. That's all. Now, I want to use this as an example. Thank you. Because she has this right. Now think about it. Orthodox Christianity is saying Christ was crucified on Friday and placed in the grave 5 o'clock afternoon, pretty much. 3 o'clock he died, 5 o'clock he was put in the grave because it was just by the sunset. If he was 3 days and 3 nights in the grave, when would he have been resurrected then? Monday. 5 o'clock. That's what Jenna just explained to us, you know, because it's 3 days and 3 nights later. Nobody believes Christ was resurrected on Monday. Eh? So they're saying he was resurrected on Sunday morning. But how can you possibly get 3 days and 3 nights in the time span from Friday afternoon to Sunday morning? It just doesn't fit. Eh? Now, if you count backwards, as Jenna just correctly did and as I goofed up on, you know, you count backwards 3 days and 3 nights, what you get, see? Here's what I'd like you to think about. We have all written this in our booklets on Jesus Christ, the Great Mystery, and man's holidays and God's holy days, and also in Don't Keep Christmas, and I don't want to take too much time anymore, but just give you the truth on the matter. You see, most people think Christ was, first of all, resurrected on Sunday. And then they say, oh, this is why we have Sunday sunrise worship services. Or why? That's why we keep Sunday today. Because, you know, Christ was resurrected on Sunday, so we have to keep the quote-unquote Lord's Day. Well, you know, Christ wasn't resurrected on Sunday. And I have a quote. I just want to give you one. There are quite a few I could quote. I have to get back to my booklet here, because I had it all marked for you. When you read with me Matthew chapter 28, beginning in verse 1, in the Authorized Version. Matthew 28, verse 1. Authorized Version, that's the Old King James Bible. This is how it says. That's how it reads. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn towards the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. And the angel, in verse 6, answered and said to the woman, fear not ye, for I know that you seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen as he has said. Notice when this took place. It took place at the end of the Sabbath as it began to dawn. Now some have misread that and have said all this means Sunday morning. But you see, the days didn't end or begin with midnight or with the morning. The days began and ended with sunset. So when it's the end of the Sabbath, it's at the time of sunset when the women came to the grave and Christ was already resurrected. The resurrection didn't take place Sunday morning. It took place on sunset, on the Sabbath. And surprisingly, perhaps, for those who have never heard this before, many commentaries agree with this. Understand that. For instance, A.T. Robertson's Harmony of the Gospel comments, and I quote, "This phrase once gave much trouble, but the usage of the vernacular Koine Greek amply justifies the translation. In the end of the Sabbath, the visit of the women to inspect the tomb was thus made before the Sabbath was over, just about 6 p.m. on Saturday." Cockrell, in 3 Days and Three Nights, wrote that none of these people, by the way, are in any way associated with the Church of God, the Sabbath-keeping Church of God. He states, "When does the Bible say that Jesus rose from the dead? The two Marys came to the tomb in the end of the Sabbath. The Sabbath always ended at sunset. From even unto even shall you celebrate your Sabbath," and he quotes Leviticus 23. "Then they went to the tomb before sunset on Saturday. Jesus had risen from the dead before their arrival." And so there are many more I could quote, and you can go to our booklets and you find some more quotations. So Christ was actually resurrected on Saturday evening. But even then, if you count 3 days back, where do you get? Where do you get? Now, in a sense, I was a little bit misleading there with Jenna, because it is actually Wednesday, but you see, it depends on how you start counting. But you see, if you go 3 days and three nights backwards, and let me just quote to you from Herbert Armstrong, "The resurrection was not on Sunday." He wrote, "In order to be 3 days and three nights, or 72 hours, in the tomb, our Lord had to be resurrected at exactly the same time of day that his body was buried in the tomb." You see, I should have asked, frankly, you know, counting back from Saturday, and I would have gotten Wednesday. So I goofed this up with Jenna because I asked her to count back from Friday, of course, and it would have been Tuesday. But what we want to do now, we want to count back from Saturday evening. So you count back 3 days and three nights from Saturday evening. What day do you get to when Christ was placed in the tomb? Wednesday afternoon. Now, who in Orthodox Christianity believes that Christ was crucified on a Wednesday afternoon? Virtually nobody. Why? Because they have adopted the wrong pagan concept, adopted that from the worship of pagan gods, that Christ was crucified on a Friday and resurrected on a Sunday because those pagan gods were crucified on a Friday, which they called Black Friday, and resurrected on Sunday. Now, Mr. Armstrong was by far not the only one who pointed these things out. And I want to take a few more minutes to just read you some quotes, because, again, many people have understood that over the centuries, that Christ was crucified on a Wednesday and resurrected on Saturday evening. For instance, I have here again this article by Cockrell, 3 Days and Three Nights. He says, "According to the Bible, Jesus Christ arose before sunset on Saturday. Having shown from Matthew 28:1 that Jesus rose from the grave as the Sabbath ended at sunset and the first day of the week began, this would put the crucifixion on Wednesday at sunset." Well, technically it wasn't a crucifixion, it was a time when he was placed in the grave. Wednesday at sunset. Donald Gray Barnhouse wrote in Eternity, "An ancient Christian tradition, attested to by the Didascalia Apostolorum as well as by Epiphanius and Victorinus of Petor, who died in 340, gives Tuesday evening as the date of the Last Supper and prescribes a fast for Wednesday to commemorate the capture of Christ." In Bible Questions Answered by W.L. Pettingill, we read, To us, it is perfectly obvious that crucifixion was on Wednesday. Rudorff wrote in Babylonia Mystery Religion, the companion Bible, published by Oxford University Press, in its appendix 156, explains that Christ was crucified on Wednesday. Finnesteig, in Daig's annotated reference Bible, writes on Matthew 12, verse 40, Christ was dead for three full days and for three full nights. He was put in the grave on Wednesday, just before sunset, and was resurrected at the end of Saturday at sunset. Torrey, Difficulties and Alleged Errors and Contradictions in the Bible, a book which was written in 1907, wrote, the day on which Jesus Christ was crucified was Wednesday. Everything in Scripture is perfectly harmonized by Wednesday crucifixion. And they specifically say that he could not have been crucified on a Friday. Carlo wrote a book in 1847 in the defense of the Sabbath. What does he write? What did he write? He says, Christ was crucified and died on Wednesday. Many, many more actually point this out. There is an article by James Walther in the Chronology of the Passion Week, which was published in the Journal of Biblical Literature in June of 1958, saying that references in the Didascalia, in Epiphanius, in Victorianus of Petau support the Tuesday night Passover dating and the subsequent arrest of Jesus in the morning hours of Wednesday. Then there were some Easter sermons, quote-unquote Easter sermons given, again pointing out that Eusebius strongly argued that Christ was crucified on Wednesday. Now, it is remarkable to me that this week, I mean, I should say that the week of the crucifixion and the resurrection Jesus Christ went to totally paralyzes this year, the Passover week. In other words, right now, this year, we have Passover on a Tuesday evening, and then, of course, Christ would have been tortured and crucified on a Wednesday. And then we have, of course, the first day of unleavened bread, which is at High Sabbath, which is mentioned in John, would be Thursday. And then, of course, Christ would have been resurrected on Saturday evening. So this year we have exactly the same pattern like we had at the time when Jesus walked this earth. Now, I just gave you these facts as a reminder to just show all of us there's no reason to be apologetic about the fact that we don't participate in Easter and that we don't believe in a Friday crucifixion and Sunday resurrection. First of all, because the Bible nowhere supports it. The Bible nowhere endorses it. The Bible nowhere teaches it. But then there's quite a number of historic authorities which would agree with us. Those who are not even in the Church of God, or at least the way we would look at that, just based on the historical records, confirmed that Christ was crucified on a Wednesday and resurrected on Saturday evening just before sunset. It harmonizes totally with what the Bible says, and it also shows that Christ is our Savior because he did fulfill the only sign he gave that he was the Messiah. The idea that Christ was crucified on Friday and resurrected on Sunday negates that sign. And those who actually believe that don't believe Jesus. Make him a liar. Make him one who didn't fulfill the only promise he gave that he was the Messiah. In what category do you want to be? In the ones who believe Christ and to do the things Christ tells us? Or in the ones who just follow human tradition?